Well, we are back in Ephesians chapter 6, and we are looking at verse 4 in particular. I want to draw our attention to this statement again concerning fathers, and certainly by extension, there is application for mothers as well, but there's a clear place of responsibility given to fathers in the parenting of their children. And for children that are yet in here, I want to say a few words directly to you as we look to this statement and as we consider what it is that God is saying through this. So I want to say some things to you as well. But look at what God, through the Apostle Paul, says there in verse 4 of Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, this is a very clear, very straightforward commandment to fathers. It has application to mothers as well, but particularly for fathers regarding the raising of their children and how they are to do that and what they need to avoid in doing that. And one of the key truths that we're really going to be focusing on this morning as we continue to look at this statement, and kids, this is what I want you to get as far as the big idea of the sermon this morning, is that parenting is about God's glory. Parenting is about God's glory. And really, we could say God's purposes for families is all about His glory. Now, where this statement in verse 4 is found, as we highlighted last week, it's very much in connection with what Paul says in verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians as well. There he gives instructions to children. When he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." And then he gives his instruction to fathers. And what we see in all of this is that all of this is about God displaying His glory in and through families. And this is God's design. And this is what we're going to be looking at fully in the things that I want to share with you from God's Word this morning, that parenting is ultimately about God's glory. Now, when we talk about God's glory, we use that phrase a lot, we're talking about the full greatness and beauty and excellency of all that God is by way of His character, who He is in His holiness and in His power and in His authority and in His love and in His mercy and in His justice. Everything of who God is, everything of what God has done, everything that He has given in Christ, and everything that He is doing, it all is a part of His glory, His greatness, His beauty, and His excellency. And children, one way that we see God's glory displayed is in everything that God has created. Now, He tells us in His Word that the purpose that He has given creation is to display His glory. And it displays His power. It displays His character. It displays His wisdom. Just think about how we've known that even in our area over the last week with all of the rain that we've had. And now the rain is gone for probably a few days, they tell us, and we have sunshine. And the sunshine shows the beauty, and the rain has made everything so fresh and bright and green, and there's life, and all of this displays God's glory in a certain kind of way. Well, as we think about His purposes for family and what He says to children and what He says to fathers, what He says to mothers, what He says to husbands and wives, it's all connected with what He's doing to display His glory, to display the greatness and the beauty and the excellency of who He is. And so again, that's really the focal point of everything that we're looking at this morning, that parenting is about God's glory. And as we're going to see, hopefully the connection with the commandments that God gives to fathers in particular here, how that's connected with God's design to display His glory. Well, with having said that, let me just read verses 1 to 4 again to kind of refresh the context, even though we've just heard it. Let me read it again as we begin to move through these things. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, we began to look at verse 4 last week. We're going to continue to spend time there and other passages in Ephesians this morning, and Lord willing, next week as well, because there is so much and it is of such great significance that we don't want to rush past it. Paul has been giving very specific instructions, commandments, regarding how things are to happen in families. As I've mentioned, he's spoken to wives and to husbands. We find that near the end of chapter 5. Then he speaks to children and to parents. He's also going to speak to slaves and to masters. And in all of these things, he's revealing God's will. He's revealing God's purposes. And as we see in verse 4, the main point of the passage is very clear, that parenting is a God-given responsibility. It is God's design, and for which fathers have primary accountability. And really, the outline of the passage is very clear, very straightforward. We see both a negative and a positive aspect to this commandment, these two elements that are involved in what Paul says. First of all, dads, you have a grave danger to fear. You're not to provoke your children to anger. And then there's also a great duty to fulfill. You're to nurture them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this danger is an ongoing danger, even as the duty is an ongoing duty. But again, what I want to highlight this morning, we began to do this last week as I shared an observation with you. We're going to look at some more observations from the text itself and from the surrounding text, is to see how this commandment is directly connected with God's ultimate eternal purpose to display His glory. In other words, this isn't an isolated, disconnected commandment, but it fits into a bigger picture. And so last week, as I began to share with you one observation from the whole book of Ephesians, this morning, Lord willing, we're going to move through the rest of the observations that I want to highlight from the entire book of Ephesians to see the significance of this commandment. And again, of its connection with God's design to display His glory through His people and through families. Now, just to remind us of God's ultimate design as it relates to the display of His glory, let me have you go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And really, the hymn that we sang earlier in our service, that second song, Come Praise and Glorify, that entire song is based on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And that little phrase, for the praise of your glory, is a phrase that Paul repeats three different times in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. If you notice in verse 6, as he's talking about the blessings that God has given to His people in Christ, he says in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And then again, at the end of verse 12, he says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And then again, in verse 14, with reference to the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who believe on Christ, he says, He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And so, everything that God has designed and accomplished in the salvation of His people is all ultimately pointing back to the praise of His glory. And this is His design in salvation, that those whom He saves receives the blessing of all of His mercy and His grace and His kindness and His forgiveness. And we learn that we're chosen of Him and that we're adopted by Him and that we've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. But all of that, even as we enjoy and rejoice in the blessing, it all points back to God in praise and glory and honor. And that helps us understand all that God is doing. If you go over to chapter 3 in this opening few chapters of Ephesians where Paul is speaking about all of these blessings and what God is doing for the praise of His glory, he makes clear how God is intending to work in and through His people, in and through the church for the display of His glory. Notice verse 8, and I'll read down through verse 11. he says, and he's speaking even of his own ministry and his understanding of his own ministry in God's design. He says, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for God in, or hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's telling us that everything that God is doing in saving his people and gathering his people together as the body of Christ, as his church, is to be for the display of his manifold wisdom, which is another element or aspect of speaking of his glory. It's in and through the church that God is revealing his glory, his manifold wisdom. This becomes directly clear at the end of chapter 3. Notice verses 20 and 21. We use this passage often as a benediction. And hear what God says through Paul. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so, in and through the church, and even as this is to pass from generation to generation, God has designed to display his glory. And that brings us to some clarity regarding his purpose for families. That families who represent that aspect in which God's purposes unfold from generation to generation become part of this means of God displaying his glory. And so everything God has to say about the specific roles and responsibilities of people within families is for the display of his glory. And so again, it's for that reason that wanting to make this connection and to see this connection that I took time last week and I'm going to take time again today to make a number of observations related to faithful parenting and how God's will for faithful parenting and particularly that responsibility for fathers connects with God's design to display his glory. So that we understand the beauty, we understand the excellency, we understand the big picture of what God is doing, and then how that translates into the particular aspects of responsibility that we have. And I might just say, I'm going to mention this a time or two as we go through again, while these matters particularly relate in the context of Ephesians 6:4 to fathers and to parents, every believer needs to know and understand these matters because every believer is a part of the family of God. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we share a blessed responsibility toward one another, to be praying for one another about these matters, to be encouraging one another about these matters. And so all of these matters are helpful for every single one of us. So what I want to hold before you, and again, as I introduced this last week, are seven observations about faithful parenting. And this is taking a big picture view of truths that we see elsewhere in the book of Ephesians. And this all really answers the question of how is it that faithful parenting connects with God's glory being displayed? And these seven observations really speak to this. And I think you'll see the progression, the connection, and how everything fits together as we move through. Now, last week, I gave you the first of these, and I'll give you a key word for each one of these observations and then try to explain it a little bit. Last week, the key word for the first observation would be assurance. It would be assurance. And the point being that God is glorified when faithful parenting begins with being assured of God's love for you in Christ. That was the first observation that we looked at last week. God is glorified when faithful parenting begins with you as a parent being assured of God's love for you in Christ. And this is really the focus of everything that Paul shares in chapters 1 to 3 regarding the blessings that God has given to his people in Christ and the assurance that his people have in the security of all that God has given. and how we are to grow in that. It's the assurance of knowing that you are genuinely born of God and of your standing with God in Christ. And even in the language that Paul uses in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, it's the assurance that though you were a rebellious child of wrath, God in his love and in his mercy and his power has made you his beloved child. And that's the assurance that though you were dead in your sins, you've been made alive in Christ. You belong to him now. And that is foundational to every other aspect of parenting. Forever, you are secure in his love. You can no more lose your salvation if you've come to faith in Christ. You can no more lose that salvation than God can be unfaithful to his purposes. You are secure. And so that was the first observation, that God is glorified and that when parenting begins, faithful parenting begins with being assured of his love for you in Christ. That's what we looked at last week. Well, now the second observation, and the word would be devotion. Devotion. And the truth here is that God is glorified when faithful parenting matures through devoted local church relationships. God is glorified when faithful parenting matures through devoted local church relationships. And let me draw your attention to chapter 4. And again, these truths that are revealed in chapter 4 precede what Paul says to fathers in chapter 6. And so they set the framework. They set the ground foundation of these matters. Listen to what Paul says in verses 11 through 16. He gave the apostles, this is speaking of the risen Christ, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And what Paul is speaking of here is God's design for the church, for the body of Christ, in which every particular individual part of the body is devoted, is united, is connected with the rest of the body in God's design for the growth and maturity of the whole body. And of course, for the growth and the maturity of the whole body to happen, it assumes that every individual part of the body is growing and maturing and is participating in God's design. And again, what this ultimately translates into is devoted local church relationships. In fact, if you go back up to the beginning of chapter 4, as Paul begins to address all of this, notice what he says in verses 1 to 3, and notice how there's a clear intimation of this regard for devotion to one another in the body of Christ. He says in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's speaking of devotion, and devotion that is born out of our assurance of knowing God's love in Christ and knowing all of the blessings that God has given to us and participating in his purpose as his people and being devoted to one another and caring for one another. And what this means, and we've talked about this, we've seen this so many times, is that the church is a family of saints. It's a family of brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing God as our Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a family of saints, we are to be bound together. And God has designed and willed for that to work itself out in local church contexts. Even as we rejoice in and delight in the relationships that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ in many other places, and yet in a local church, there's to be a particular devotion to one another. And faithful parenting ultimately only occurs when that devotion is a reality and when that devotion is being lived out. In other words, God knows nothing of Lone Ranger parenting because he's designed for us to function as a part of a body and to share in all of the aspects of the life of a church as each part does its part. As we're continually equipped through the ministry of God's word, as he teaches us and feeds us and grows us and matures us so that we in turn are able to speak the truth in love to one another, as Paul says there in verse 15 of Ephesians 4. And as we grow in that, that becomes the context in which faithful parenting ultimately occurs. It's not isolated from the local church, it's bound up within the local church. And we all need the ministry of the whole body. We all need that even as we are a part of that ministry to one another. But this is God's design, and this is part of how God has intended to glorify himself so that our biological families don't become an end in themselves, but they're connected with God's purpose and they're connected with his design even for the local church. And so that we share in all of that. And so every single one of us, and certainly every parent and every child needs the love and the prayers and the encouragement and the instruction and the comfort and the correction and the accountability and the practical help at times in all kinds of areas. We all need that of the whole body. And again, that becomes much of the framework of family life and of becoming a faithful parent. And so God is glorified when faithful parenting matures, as it develops, as it grows through devoted local church relationships. And again, God knows nothing of Lone Ranger parenting. Now, as we think about that, let me just ask a few particular questions of application. If you're here today and you're a single person, what does this kind of a reality mean for you? Well, do you pray for the families, other families that are in the church? Do you pray for moms and dads to be faithful? Do you pray for children to come to saving faith in Christ? And if they come to faith, that they would grow and mature? It's a great opportunity to pray for them and to even look for opportunities to serve and encourage them. If you're older and you either have kids or you have no kids or maybe your kids are already grown, are you seeking to come alongside other single believers to encourage them and to reach out to them and seek to strengthen them in their walk with Christ? And do you seek to encourage younger families, perhaps, with younger parents, the whole dynamic of older and younger and the intermixing that God has designed within the body of Christ? As I thought about this, even in the context of our own congregation, you probably noticed this. We all are this way. We're creatures of habit. But you notice how we all kind of generally sit in the same areas? I mean, most of you are sitting in the same seat you've been sitting in for years, and there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But I think at some point, maybe we need to flip-flop things a little bit. And I would even encourage you and challenge you, maybe next week when you come, sit in a totally different area from where you usually sit. Now, I did think about if everybody does that, then nothing may really change. We're all just, you know, reshifting things in here. But break out of things a little bit. Take an opportunity to initiate getting to know somebody that you don't know. That becomes a means of how we grow. I mean, there's so many other means as well, but it would encourage you that way. And so if you're single, do you pray for parents and children and look for opportunities to serve? If you're older and perhaps have no children or the children are already out of the home, are you looking for other opportunities as men and as women to serve and to encourage one another? If you're a child here today, I would encourage you children, you know, part of God's design in gathering as we do and even in sharing in the life of the church and with your parents is watching how God's at work in other believers' lives. Children, look to other men, look to other women, and see what you learn of Christ from their lives as you observe them and maybe get to know them a little bit. And if you are a parent, are you embracing God's design for the local church? Are you devoted in the way that God desires to relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church, with all of the joys and challenges and hurt and blessing that can often come with that? But we need to be growing with one another. And that becomes part of the fabric of God's design for maturing as faithful parents. So that's the second observation, devotion. Devotion. The third observation is Christ-likeness. You'll see how these all relate to one another. Christ-likeness. And the truth here is that God is glorified when faithful parenting involves personal growth in Christ-likeness. When faithful parenting involves personal growth in Christ-likeness. Now, throughout chapter 4 and throughout much of chapter 5, before he gets to the specific instructions to wives and to husbands and on down the line, he's giving very particular commandments and instructions to all believers. And what's assumed in this is that every believer is growing in Christ-likeness. For instance, look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And these statements in verses 1 and 2 really summarize everything Paul's been exhorting for all of chapter 4, and it also anticipates what he's going to go on to say in chapter 5. But here's how it's summarized in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now that's a commandment not simply to wives and not simply to husbands, not simply to children, not simply to fathers. It's a command to every believer. You want to know what God's will for us in the Christian life is? It's very simple. Imitate God. There you have it. And then he goes on to say, and walk in love as Christ loved us. Well, he's emphasizing that Christ imitated God and Christ walked in love, even as he obeyed his Father out of love, and he gave himself up for us out of love to the Father and love for us. That's how we're to walk. And what's assumed here, what's clearly stated here, is that believers are to continually be growing in Christ-likeness. Becoming like Christ, who imitated the Father and walking in love. Now, the reason this is significant to just highlight afresh as it relates to parenting is because so often in parenting, you can easily begin to be preoccupied with how your children need to grow. And of course, that's part of the job description of being a parent, right? Of raising your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So at a certain level, that's right and appropriate. But beloved, don't ever lose sight of the fact that your priority in parenting begins with your own personal walk with Christ. And notwithstanding those matters of growth and maturity that you are praying about and that you are laboring with your children, never lose sight of the fact that God is designing to use all of that as a means of your own sanctification, as a means of your own growing to become like Christ. And so your main focus in parenting starts with your own walk with Christ. And I mentioned last week that God, in his wisdom and in his design, gives us the children that he gives to us, for those who have children, in part that he might kind of use them as little spotlights to help expose our own sin. And have you ever thought to yourself, you know, my children just bring out the worst in me. They just make me so angry at times. And, well, you're speaking a lie when you say that. Because your children don't bring out the worst in you. They don't make you angry. The problems that you have, the problems that I have, are within us. Now, they may be an instrument the Lord uses to expose those things, but God wants us to grow to be like Christ. Have you ever thought about the kind of children that God has to parent? People like you, people like me, and yet how he loves us. Now, of course, he disciplines us because he loves us. He instructs us, he corrects us, he encourages us, all of those things. But as he bears with us and as he labors with us because of the absolute assurance of his holy, eternal love for us, so we are to love our kids and recognize that God wants to be shaping and molding us to become more like Christ. And maybe the particular issues that we may be dealing with any particular child at any particular time is in large part what it is because God is wanting to work over areas in your own life that he wants you to become more conformed to Christ. And so this is one way in which he's glorified. God uses all of this to be shaping and molding each one more and more to be like Christ. And so Christ-likeness. A fourth observation that connects God's glory with these matters. Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. And the truth here is that God is glorified when faithful parenting depends on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When faithful parenting depends on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll pick it up in verse 15. Again, in these general commandments that God is giving to all believers, look at what he says in verse 15 and following. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the overarching exhortation within all of those statements is don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And clearly the sense of being filled with the Holy Spirit as it is contrasted with being drunk with wine is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Paul has already in Ephesians chapter 1 spoken of the indwelling, the permanent indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit for those who have believed upon Christ. He has taken up residence within us. And as he gives this exhortation in chapter 5, verse 18, he's in effect saying, yield to the influence of the Holy Spirit. As he has revealed God's will in his word, and as he indwells, and as he empowers. And so it brings the sense as well as of being dependent upon him and looking to his strength, looking to his wisdom, looking to his provision, rather than depending upon ourselves, depending upon our own wisdom, our own abilities, our own thoughts, our own perspectives. And again, you can see in the context of parenting, and you can understand in the context of parenting, how easy it is to be tempted to rely upon your own wisdom and your own perspective of what you think is best, and to rely upon your own strength and your own ideas. To be filled by God's Spirit is to yield to the control of the Spirit as he has revealed God's will through his word, and as he empowers us through his presence to obey God's word. And so we consider the Spirit's work in indwelling us and empowering us and bringing unity to the body of Christ, as we saw earlier in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, and the Spirit's influence and instruction through his word. And we recognize our own weakness and inadequacy that should drive us to the Lord in prayer, even being empowered by the Spirit to pray, as Paul will go on to say in chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, that we pray in the Spirit, looking to the Lord for his help, looking for his wisdom, looking for his strength, and embracing all of that as revealed in his word. And this is another element of how God then is glorified in and through his purposes for parents, as we depend on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, yielding, submitting to his influence and to his indwelling presence. And so that's the fourth observation. The fifth observation, again, hopefully you see how these connect. Let's use the word marriage, the word marriage. And the truth here is that God is glorified when faithful parenting flows from a God-pleasing marriage. When faithful parenting flows from a God pleasing marriage. It's significant that as Paul gives these instructions to different family members, he begins in chapter 5 with wives and with husbands. And among other things, what that's demonstrating is that that is the core of the family, is the husband-wife relationship as God has designed. Oftentimes, we easily think, you know, families begin when the children start to come. No, families begin at the altar when they say, I do, and I do, and in a mysterious, wonderful reality, those who entered as two leave as one, as a husband and wife. That's the core of the family unit. And the significance of Paul first addressing every aspect of that husband-wife relationship with what he says in chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, is that that is foundational to faithful parenting. He doesn't address matters of children and fathers until he addresses matters of husbands and wife. And for this reason, that relationship is the priority. And you only become a faithful parent to the extent that your marriage is growing and developing in the direction that God intends it to be. And so, husbands, you can't rightly love your kids and raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord if you're not rightly loving your wife and giving yourself up for her and all of the fullness of everything that Paul says there in chapter 5. And wives, you can't rightly serve and benefit your kids for God's glory if you're not rightly submitting to and respecting your husbands, as Paul has revealed there in chapter 5 as well. This is foundational, and that marriage relationship is so central to everything. You know, if you've ever flown on an airplane, you know that as they get you on the plane, you begin to get buckled in, and as they go over the safety things that you need to be aware of that everybody just ignores because they've heard it a million times usually. One of the things that they say is that if there's a sudden and unexpected loss of air pressure in the cabin, the oxygen masks will drop down. And then you know what they go on to say, right? If you're traveling with a small child, please make sure that you put that oxygen mask on you first and then help the child. Why do they do that? Because if you're dead, you can't help your child, right? That's the point. You need to be able to be functioning. You need to be able to be breathing so that then you can effectively help your child. Well, in a somewhat similar fashion, as a husband and wife, you need to be breathing and living the air of God's purposes and provision in your marriage, if you will, before you can be of true benefit to your children for the glory of God. Your relationship is fundamental. Now, I would just say a word here as well. We understand in our day, for any number of reasons, there can be those of you who are perhaps single parents or perhaps unequally yoked in the sense that one of you is a believer, one of you is not a believer. And so there's different worldviews, there's different affections, different priorities that are taking place. And if that is the case, know that God's all-sufficient grace is always sufficient for all that you need in the circumstances that God has ordained in your life. And though those situations are difficult, among other things, they reinforce how important the ministry of the whole church body is as we share together. And there should be that deepening reality of ministry that occurs from one to another, and especially in those harder kinds of situations. And so if that's the case for you, you're not a second-class person, and God is no less faithful and kind and loving. He will be sufficient, and His grace will be sufficient in whatever He ordains. Because again, the church is a family of saints. It's a family of those whom God has called together, and we should increasingly be looking for those opportunities to serve and to minister to one another, even in that sort of context. And so marriage is a key element of God's design for glorifying Himself. It's foundational to faithful parenting. A sixth observation as we move along, I'll use the word warfare. Warfare. The truth here is that God is glorified when faithful parenting understands the reality of spiritual warfare. Now, Paul is going to address this matter directly in chapter 6, right after he finishes these household codes. Look at what he says in verse 10 and following of chapter 6. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore," he says, "take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." And then Paul goes on to ask for prayer for himself and the ministry of God's word through him. But the point that he's so clearly addressing is that, beloved, in this world, as God's people, we are involved in this cosmic spiritual warfare. And it is a real warfare. And even as it is overwhelming and intimidating and something that we in and of ourselves can in no way conquer, God has given us every provision in Christ to overcome and to remain faithful. But it is warfare nonetheless. And parenting, as an aspect of what God is doing to bring glory to himself in and through the lives of his people, is spiritual warfare. Now, if you're a parent, do you ever feel like your home is a war zone? Amen. And amen. And the reality is, it is. But it's not against flesh and blood. It's against Satan. It's against the demons. It's against all that they're doing through lies and through deception. And that's what Paul's referring to when he speaks about the schemes of the devil. All of the deceitful types of things. That's all that's going on. But Paul makes so clear, God makes so clear in the imagery of the outfitting of a Roman soldier that God has given us everything we need. And yet we need to understand that reality of warfare. And even in the context of parenting, that plays out. That's why we pray. That's why we plead for God's help. That's why we strive to know and understand and to obey his word and live in the life of the body in our devotion to one another, because this is war. And Satan is aggressive and relentless. And so we need to understand that. Well, that leads to the seventh and final observation I would make. And the word is God. The word is God. And the truth here is that God is glorified when faithful parenting points to God's perfect fatherly care for his children. When faithful parenting points to God's perfect fatherly care for his children. Now, this really brings us full circle to my very first point, right? That matter of assurance and of knowing that you are assured in God's love for you in Christ if you belong to him, being assured of that love. And recognizing and understanding that all that God is designing to do in and through your life, in and through the church, in and through whatever family you're a part of and whatever particular role you have in that family, it's all to be a display, ultimately pointing back to God's perfect fatherly care for his children and how that care is manifested in Christ. And one of the reasons I emphasize this is because none of us had the perfect mother or father on this earth. Some may have been better, some may have been much worse, but none of us had the perfect mother or father on this earth. Likewise, none of us will ever be the perfect mother or father on this earth. We ourselves are children of our infinitely perfect Heavenly Father. And we look to His care, and we look to His grace, and we look to His provision. And beloved, what peace that brings, what confidence that brings, what assurance that brings, even when we sin, even when we fail, even when we struggle and are weak, God is yet faithful. And He is so compassionate to us, and He is able to use us in spite of ourselves in the ministry that He calls us to, even within families. And so faithful parenting continually looks to Him and seeks to grow in Him and seeks to rest upon Him. You know, at the beginning of the service, as we opened our time together, I read from the end of Psalm 103. Let me read you from the opening part of Psalm 103, actually the first 14 verses, and how this speaks of God's perfect fatherly care and all of the blessings that He has given that is to ever be front and center in our hearts and minds. So David begins Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." He goes on, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." And now listen, "As a father shows compassion to His children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Beloved, that's our hope. That's our confidence. And every aspect of what God has willed and designed for parents on this earth is not an end in itself, but is ultimately to point to Him, to His perfection, to His glory, to His beauty, to His holiness, to His faithfulness, to His love, to His mercy, to His compassion. And for any of you who are parents or have been parents or who desire to be parents someday, your prayers, your longings, your ambitions in parenting should not be that your kids would one day say, "Oh, what great parents I have." But the focus should be that their testimony would be, "Oh, what a great God in heaven I have. What a great Father in heaven I have, whom I know through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the goal. That's the focus. That's the ambition. And when our kids were little, I used to pray then, even as I pray now, this little prayer. It just goes like this. "May my children have eyes to see that in knowing You they can be free. As they continue to grow, may they always know that I'm not perfect, but Christ lives in me. And any good that I am comes from You, for it's Your grace that's made me new. Oh Lord, please open their eyes that they might realize there's only one perfect Father who loves them so much more than I do." Beloved, God is a great Father. And He is faithful to all of His purposes in whatever station in life He has us. And thus, faithful parenting brings glory to Him when it is connected with the assurance of God's love for you in Christ, when it is connected with devotion to a local church and the relationships in that local church, when it's connected with personal growth in your own, becoming more and more like Christ, when it's connected with being dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when it's connected with flowing from a God-pleasing marriage and connected with understanding the reality of spiritual warfare and ultimately pointing to God's fatherly care in Christ. Beloved, that's what brings humility. That's what brings hope. That's what brings help as we strive to be faithful in what God has called us to. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for your infinite greatness. And even as the beauty and the excellency and the wonder of your greatness you have displayed in creation, we know you have done so that much more in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and in the redemption that you have accomplished through him. And that you have now given this incredible privilege that as your people, you collectively, you work through us collectively to display your glory in and through the church. And even as that plays out in individual families and the things that you will for wives and for husbands and for children and for parents and for the responsibility of fathers in particular, Lord, we thank you for the ways in which these things are displayed among us even now, and we pray that it would increase more and more. And we pray for any who may be among us today who have never come to faith in the Lord Jesus, who are yet in their sins and under your wrath, we pray that you might be pleased to bring them to repentance and faith, that they might know the complete forgiveness of their sins and being reconciled to you, their Creator. Oh God, we thank you for your blessings and we thank you for your goodness. In Christ's name, amen.